Right, we are doing a couple things this morning. Are you comfortable with the people that you're on tables with, or you're sat next to or near? You might have to talk to them at some point today, but you know, if you just stay silent and keep your head down, no one might notice you. It might be all right. But we've been talking last week. Bex brought a wonderful opening to our dialogue around Acts 2:42, which was around what the early church actually considered itself, its main characteristics. And there's parts of this which I've kind of spoken to people in Waterbrook about before, but it's a very good thing for us to remind ourselves about. Acts 2:42 starts like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of the bread, and to prayers. Bex did a fantastic job opening up for us teaching and fellowship last week, and we've just had a whole month where we've been talking about prayer. And so today we're going to ironically talk a little bit about communion, if we get onto it. We may not, because there's a whole bit before that that we just need to really grapple with. We spent in the first service the whole time together grappling with just this first part, more than anything else. Because this verse is not out of any kind of context for us. The context of which this verse exists in is in what happens next. Verse 43, have we got that, Pete? Thank you very much. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Most of us like that very last verse. Day by day, the Lord was adding to those, because that essentially suggests that the Lord was just adding, right? It was all the Lord. They didn't have to do much. The Lord was just adding, but the Lord was adding in a context. There was a community that he could entrust these people to, which were being added to. And the context for this was essentially this sentiment here. You don't get the Lord added daily those that were being saved without all of the other characteristics that we've just read about. There was a community that was almost being regarded as irresistible to join in with because of what was being displayed. And so what do we have? We've got wonders and signs being done through the apostles. We've got people being together and having all things in common. We've got people distributing proceeds to all as any had need. We've got people spending time together, both in the temple. So there was still a degree of formality to that which they were doing, right? The temple was their equivalent to us turning up on a Sunday morning with our formal service as we have today. So they weren't neglecting the formalities of some of their faith in that sense. And they weren't just subjecting their faith only and exclusively to the more casual approach that could happen in homes. But it was a both and for them. It wasn't an either or. They broke bread and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. And this is actually quite a challenge for us, because how many of us feel glad today? Some of us. That's good. That's good. How many of us feel generous today? Is it like there's actually a wrestle which is going on with our glad and generous hearts, because like as we were opening up in the first service, there is a degree of us not always being tuned into being glad and generous. We're actually much more susceptible to being inclined to jealousy and to conflict. And even though we don't really welcome this in our own houses, one of the reasons why some of us engage with soaps and things like that is because there's conflict that we're actually attracted to watching. Sometimes our lives are too comfortable and we actually crave just a little bit of drama somewhere, right? But as long as I can watch it in someone else's life, I'm relatively content with being at arm's length distance from it, right? It's safe for me in that sense. So we never pray for conflict, but we do engage with it more regularly than we're willing to admit. And we're not always as regular and willing to engage in what could be classed as generosity, particularly when it comes to people outside of our immediate circles of relationship and influence. Verse 47, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. There is a posture here that wasn't just about asking God for things, but it was about praising God for things. They didn't come with requests before they came with worship. And that was what was lovely about their community. And therefore, day by day, the Lord was adding to those that were being saved. This comes in this context of a community that has incredible characteristics. How did they get those incredible characteristics? Acts 2:42. They, the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. The emphasis of this particular passage was not on what the leaders should or should not do. It was on what the followers were doing or not doing. That is its original context. This doesn't give me a free pass as a leader to not do anything, right? I've still got to teach and lead diligently. That's part of the package here, right? And if I'm not leading and teaching in a way that is consistent with what I'm asking other people to do, if I'm not displaying that myself, there's no reason for anyone to follow. And that's fair enough. But the emphasis is also on what is the community devoting themselves to. The community devoted themselves to sitting under teaching, to being led in a direction that was actually towards the reality of who Jesus Christ actually was. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to actually spending time with one another, right? For those of us who are introverted in the room, that's our biggest challenge out of all of it, isn't it? You know, when I come home from work, I just want to close the curtains, lock the doors, put the bolt on, and I don't want to be disturbed in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes when people leave my house, they can hear me putting the bolt on the door before they've even had a chance to walk down the street to their car, right? So they devoted themselves to breaking of bread, the reminder of what which we have been saved into, the fact that we have been saved from something, right? We can never remind ourselves enough of this reality, because how easy is it for us to fall into this holier am I kind of mentality? Now that I've been saved, it's easier for me to judge someone else for their struggles that they might be wrestling with. It's quite easy for me to look at someone else's life and they haven't got that and that sorted, so therefore they need to sort their lives out, right? The reason we break bread as often as we do in some ways is to remind ourselves that we are still fallible human beings and we are in constant need of being saved. Freely we have received, so freely we now need to give. The breaking of the bread was the reminder, not that we are just rotten human beings, but it was this reminder that Christ has done something absolutely miraculous for us. And if we ever lose sight of how miraculous this actually is, it's not really about what we are doing or not doing. It's about how incredible he is and what he's already done for each one of us. That's the emphasis. And if we ever forget that we've needed him, that we continue to need him, that he is just the most miraculous individual that we could ever come into contact with, then we are neglecting a huge part of what lays the foundation for what we can actually display to other people. And they devoted themselves to prayers. We spent a whole month on prayer. We're not going to unpack that one anymore. But this whole thing takes the emphasis off of the feed me, serve me individualistic culture of modern Christianity. Right? You go to a church and it's mainly about what can I get from this location? Are they talking the right things? Are they talking about the ideologies that I really care about? What's the style of the service like? Is it really connecting with where I'm at today? Is it meeting my needs for my kids or my family or my, you know, it's like who gets the microphone this week? Who doesn't get the microphone this week? You know, like there's so much that we can squabble about in church life. But this passage is positive reductionism. It is reducing everything to its essential characteristics. None of this was about the style of the service. None of this was about any other ideology that existed in popular times. None of this was about what style of preaching came out from the apostles' teaching. It didn't tell us any of those things because it wasn't as important as displaying what the actual characteristics were. The characteristics that they devoted themselves to was the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. kind of suggests that maybe we can give ourselves permission to work how we do some of that stuff out a little bit, right? So you can go from one church to the next and they can do it differently from one to another, and that seems to be okay. There's a reason why at no point in the New Testament do you ever get an actual liturgy, right? You don't get a, they did this in this part of the service, then they did this in this part of the service, then they did this, because it doesn't seem to be what its main goal and aim actually is for us. So it's cool. We can relax. Hopefully. This is what we call radical Christianity. Radical, not what we've come to know it, the term being radical meaning extreme or, you know, obscene or something out of the ordinary. Radical actually comes from the Latin word meaning root. It is returning to the essence. It's returning to the foundation. It's returning to the thing that gives this thing that is vital to its lifespan. It's returning to its origin. It's returning to the very thing that started this whole thing up in the first place and going, this is what we need to keep hold of and to protect and to retain more than anything else. How distorted have our communities become? Because we don't always do that which are at the very essence of what it is the faith, what is in the faith that we have been reading here in our scriptures. So we're going to talk around tables because it's easy for us to kind of just nod along in this context because we kind of agree that these things, they're written here. We can't argue with that which is written here. But how we work this out is something that we do genuinely argue about. Because the arguing about it is really important for us. How do we do these things in our modern cultures and contexts when we are so fragmented in our communities? Each one of us has come from a different street today. Each one of us has come from a different neighborhood. Each one of us operates in different social circles and we meet different individuals. And so how do you sell your possessions when you've got mortgages and debt and when you only rent your houses and, you know, and how do you do all this kind of stuff in a modern context where we are so spread out from one to another, where we've actually got more of a community online than we do in real life, that some of us know are less about our actual next door neighbors than we do about some people that we've barely met online. And so, you know, I've genuinely got family members that know about my life because they watch my wife's Instagram profile. Right? And I go into something and I go, oh, we've heard about this. And I'm going, how? Yeah. What is she saying now? Yeah. It's how disconcerting, right? To go into the presence of somebody else and they go, oh, I hear you've been doing this, you know, this week. And I'm going, this feels a bit big brother to me, you know? I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this. I'm not on social media, not in any way, shape or form, right? So the I'm on purpose as well, you know, not just because I don't like it, but I'm just fundamentally against the idea that someone can find out stuff about my life without talking to me about it first, right? That's just a personal conviction that I have, right? This is now therapy, so let me tell you about some of the other things I find difficult or challenging in life. How do we do this in our modern context and societies? Because Scripture isn't telling us that we shouldn't give ourselves excuses, right? It never says, if you can't, don't. It just says this is the example to which you've been given. When we read the New Testament in its fullness, we hear things that Paul will say to us all the time. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? There was an invitation into a particular kind of community. We could go on into the book of Acts where we hear about Ananias and Sapphira. Why do we find that story so jarring? We find it jarring because they came and they gave something to the community, but they weren't honest about it. They were duplicitous about it, and as a result of that, their lives perished. And we find that story so hard to come to terms with because we think, God, that feels harsh. That feels harsh. They still gave something, but there was an essence of the community that the minute you start to dilute it, is the minute you start to lose track of what this was all intended to be about, right? It's why we've got these examples. So this isn't a case of we can't, so we won't. This is a case of our context is different, so we now need to wrestle with how. How do we engage in a similar kind of fashion? When we take the example of the early church here, when we take the example of the first believers, when we realize that they didn't give themselves permission to find loopholes for why they can't do certain things, how can we do some of this today, considering the context in which we find ourselves in? So we're not saying do it by any means necessary. What we're saying is find the way, find the essence of that which we're discussing here, and find the way in which you can still live this out so that the community to which you belong to becomes irresistible for people looking upon it from outside. Right? There's a reason why people aren't interested in church. They don't find it the most attractive in environments, right? It's not you're beautiful. You're all stunningly gorgeous individuals. But good looks are not enough. A bit of charisma is not enough. There's a community to which people want to belong to today, which, as we've just explored, online gives in part, but it doesn't give in full. And now there's a massive backlash because our communities have been so fragmented. They've been so distorted, and now everyone's kind of wondering, well, where do I fit now in this? So, but they're only going to turn up to environments and communities that actually are worth turning up for. Do you know what I mean? So, spend a couple of minutes talking. No condemnation. We're not going to feel bad about ourselves if we're not doing some of these things. I'm not selling my possessions right now. You know, like, I'm going to be first one to wrestle with all of this. Please don't mishear me on any of this. But this is part of our ongoing discipleship journey. It's part of our ongoing wrestle with Jesus and with one another. And the main question is, are we radical in any of these areas? Are we being true to the root, to the essence, to the origin, to the thing that will give everything else life here? How can we do that in our modern context? Spend a couple of minutes talking, we'll come back. Okay, feel free to come back into the room. Is it anybody got any pearls of wisdom that came out from their table that they want to summarize? You don't have to, of course. We'll just assume there's no wisdom in the room. Lots of different ways to be generous. Absolutely, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Yes, can't formalize everything, can you? Yeah, spirit-led, absolutely. Yeah. Anything else? Don't give up about what God's put on your own heart. Absolutely. This is great, isn't it? In the first service, we kind of discussed that this idea that you don't need to force it. So there's stuff that you can do that connect with your own communities that can happen so naturally. So the one example which I gave was that every single day, since Lexi, my oldest daughter, started school, we've just naturally meet other parents now. And over time, you just talk a couple minutes here, a couple minutes there, and Lexi got a good friendship with another child in the school, and we have connected with that family now. And so those small 2-3-4 minute conversations have now turned into us swapping presents when it's birthdays. It's turned into we invited them to come along to our youngest daughter's dedication service, to which they came, and it even came to the point where the dad in particular, he tries to speak my language, right? So I find this really funny, and he came to me one morning at the school gate, and he said, "Oh, have you seen this new program? It's on Netflix." I said, "I don't really watch TV." He said, "Oh, well, yeah, I think you would really like it. It's this film about like zombies, but there's a vicar in it." And he went, don't worry, don't worry. Um, I've I've checked online and I've heard that the other vicars think it's all right, you know, so... I was like, this is great. I've got someone who's trying to talk my language now, you know, and it's like, this is lovely. But this has been built up incredibly slowly over time, but it's happened wonderfully naturally. And it's like, and it's so that whole idea of how do you be generous? You pay attention to when people's birthdays are. How do you spend time with people? You chip away at those moments at the school gate and just when you're in natural environments where you can talk to one another. How do you share grace with each other? How you start inviting them into spaces that they may be unfamiliar with, but you invite them nonetheless because it means something, right? And they get now that it means something, and it may actually mean something to them at some point. So all of this is really worthwhile. My wife is fantastic with the mum of this family, and she'll say, because she understands that she can get a bit anxious every now and again, and she'll go, I'm praying for you, and I'm offering your situation up in prayer right now, and they find it wonderfully encouraging when those messages get sent. And it's made them more open to the invitation to actually engage with this kind of community. Right? It's not fast. It's not wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, here's the power of God in one moment for you, now come along to church every single Sunday. It's not like that, you know. But this is something which we can all pay attention to. So last week we explored teaching in fellowship, which a lot of this gets kind of brought into the same realm here that we're talking about. This week we're ironically going to be talking about communion, even though we're not going to take communion together, right? So, but we do it every week. At this point, so come next week, you'll get communion. It's fine, you know. So, but Jesus gave two ordinances for us. One of them was water baptism, and the other one was communion. So one of them was about our initiation into the Christian faith, and the other one was about remembering which faith we're now part of, as if we can forget, right? But the Lord's Supper is one of those which is about the ongoing remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we can come into that with actual thanksgiving, right? So we're not just taking it for granted. We're not just assuming that we are sorted. Once we gave our life to Jesus, that's it. We're now good for the rest of it. These are described as means of grace through which we can experience and know both the presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we know that we are sealed and sustained and built up by the faith to which we profess. And it's like, how many of us need encouragement? How many of us need strengthening? How many of us need grace all over again? Like, we are fallible human beings that mess up regularly. And we need to remind ourselves that we are so fragile, really, when it comes to it. Leaders included. Right? We're so fragile. And as much as I don't like people talking about my life on, for that, you find out about Instagram, you know, every now and again I apologize to other people because they may have come up in a conversation that I was having with somebody else. But I make sure that I'm the first to apologize when those moments have happened. But that doesn't mean that we've got it any more sorted than somebody else further, you know, sat in these seats today or even outside of these walls entirely. We can't ever come into these moments where we interact with the divine and this essence of grace thinking that we've got it completely sorted and therefore someone else has got all the work that they need to do. We can't do that, can we? These things that we are doing, these ordinances, they become visible and they proclaim in... They help us proclaim what we are doing, what we're saying through our words. They help us understand and comprehend the promise of the gospel to which we have. John Calvin, quoting Augustine, I've got a quote for this, Pete. There you go. A sacrament is a visible word because it represents the promises of God as in a picture and places them in our view in a graphic bodily form. He goes on to say that we call them mirrors, in which we may contemplate the riches of the grace which God bestows upon us. See, it really is quite a beautiful thing. In sharing the Lord's Supper together, in sharing these times of communion together, when we wrestle with what it means to be an actual community, a body of believers in Jesus Christ, we remember and we proclaim the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for us and we've been embraced into the family of God, right? And that door's open to anyone and everyone that seeks it, that wants it, that is interested in it, that's even intrigued by it. And this can be some of the most uplifting and encouraging moments in our service when we remind ourselves all over again that we are consistently needing not just the grace of God, but we're putting ourselves into a place where we can embrace His grace all over again. We can be empowered and encouraged all over again, not just in the act of taking communion together, but being part of the community of believers that share in the same identity as us. Right? We all look so different, and yet we're all promised the same inheritance. And that's wonderful. We've got a smaller number today, you know, and most people didn't fancy the first service, sadly. But even in our smaller number, how wonderfully varied is this community today? Right? We've got all demographics represented, which is absolutely stunning, and yet we share one thing in common. And so in this room is richness that we can impart onto one another. There is encouragement that we can pass on one to another. We stay in our silos. We miss out on a whole bunch of stuff like that. But what we're doing when we are joining together in this way, when we're remembering some of these things that many of us now have kind of taken as standard, it's become so familiar that we don't treat it with the same reverence anymore, right? And that's not a condemnation. It's just that the more familiar you become with something, the less, you know, sensitively you hold it, right? That's just a natural thing. When Lexi was first born, my oldest, we would go in every single night and we would make sure that she was still breathing, you know, kind of thing. The second one's come along and we're like, she's fine. Absolutely fine. Mainly because we can hear her breathing from outside her door. I won't say which one of us she takes more after. But when people outside of our community observe a unified body of believers eating and drinking to remember Christ's broken body and spilled blood, the message of the gospel becomes visible. That's its point, right? This isn't just an indulging grace that we entertain. This is an invitational one that we're part of. The reason why Christianity was so different from some of the other religions that existed around the time and have continued to do it is because we've put so much emphasis on us having an invitational part of who we are. We call this evangelism. Not many other faith religions actually have this component as so obviously stated as part of your practice. We want people to engage with this. We want people to see the grace to which we have had our lives radically transformed and changed by. And this is why we're coming together for this. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, this is the famous passage of scripture that we have on communion. Paul writes these words to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You don't just reflect on his death, you proclaim it. You make it invitational. You make it accessible. You make it observable. Paul reminded the Corinthians how to properly observe communion, stressing that the central focus of the celebration is to remember Christ's sacrifice. Not how wrong we are, but how great he is. That's its central point. And that's why it's so beautifully invitational. That's why it's so attractive. Because it's not about how rotten we all are, it's about how majestic he actually is. That's its beauty. The motivation isn't that we come into this going, we've messed up and therefore we need a savior. It's that we've got someone who's done something miraculous that if we treat reverently enough, should result in us wanting to change some of our behaviors. Shouldn't it? If I appreciate this enough, it should alter the way that I view this, should alter the way that I hold this, should alter the way that I respect it. But this is why Paul goes on to say, carrying on from 1 Corinthians, So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And this phrase, in an unworthy manner or unworthily, could refer to, in general, anyone who comes with unconfessed sin. Some people have interpreted it that way, of course. So if you come and you've got things that are not fully right, go and confess your sin. That means if you do this with unconfessed sin, are you not treating it in a manner which is worthy? There are other people that acknowledge it, that it's essentially just acknowledging the purpose for why we take it. So if you are remembering the bread as his body and the wine as his blood, then you're taking it right. But if you're not considering it in those kinds of ways, then that's also a manner which could be unworthy. But Paul probably had something a bit more practical in the forefront of his mind when he wrote these words. The unworthy manner that Paul had in his mind was most likely a failure to express the love and the unity of the body of Christ. Up until this point, the whole book of 1 Corinthians was essentially about how these Corinthians were not getting things right. That they professed this faith, but they were not living according to what they had professed. They needed to sort some things out. And so if you have all of the characteristics of someone talking the talk but not really walking it out, that's really where you are doing this in an unworthy manner. There was a problem that he had addressed earlier in this very chapter. It was about selfishly promoting divisions within the church. And those doing so were guilty of quite a serious offense. Unity. It came down to unity. It came down to division. It came down to people trying to lead other people in different directions than the one that actually we talked about at the very start of all of this, which brings us back to Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. The early church was rife with divisions. People were trying to talk about a whole bunch of different theologies and ideologies, and they were splintering people into different subgroups. And so Paul was like, actually, when you take the bread together, it's about a unification. It's about you being reunited with the Father through the work of the Son, and now you being joined to his body, which we are now all been welcomed and invited to be part of. So this is what brings us back to all of this. How do we honor the act of communion without honoring the body of believers to which we belong to? How do we remember the work of salvation without inviting other people who may be living completely different lives to us? Another thing that came up this morning in the first service was this idea that actually it's really hard to extend grace to people that you are unfamiliar with. We have natural boundaries in play when there's people that live lives that are quite radically different to ourselves. It's easy for me to hand grace to someone who looks like me, sounds like me, and acts like me, because I understand their motivations much more easily. It's hard for me to extend grace to someone who doesn't sound like me, doesn't act like me, and doesn't talk like me. But this is the whole point of this. How are we honoring it? How are we inviting other people into it? So, final question for us. How easy do you find it to function as a member of the body of Christ? Assuming that you are, of course. You've given your life to him, you're a member of his body, whether we want you or not. And so, spend some time discussing. How genuinely easy do you find this? How hard is it? You don't need to drop names, dates, times, or moments where you've really riled you up. But without talking about specifics, I think it's fair for us to wrestle with how easy we actually find this part. Because keeping our unity is one of the hardest things that we can try and do. But it is part of the essence of what we're talking about. So spend a couple of minutes, talk, and we'll come back and pray. Rightio. We must pray. We must pray for one another, because this is not an easy teaching today. I'm very aware that this is one of those teachings that we're all familiar with, but probably if you're anything like me, we'll find it hardest to actually apply. Really, really hard. I say this again as a church leader, right? I'm not, I never have enough time in the day to spend as much time with people as I would want to. I'd love more time to invest in relationships. I'd love more opportunity to get around, to get to know people better. I'd love more people to get to know me a bit better, right? I'd love for us to have more disposable income that I could actually pass around. And because you hear about people's problems all the time, you'd love to be able to fix it, you know, just like that. You'd love to be able to provide practical service whenever you can. You want to be able to talk with people for long enough to know how you can pray for them, right? And you can be really intentional in those prayers, and you can remember them. That's the hardest bit, isn't it? Remembering to remember some of these people just in your own prayer times. So that's one of the hardest challenges. And then to remind ourselves that we're saved without jumping into, you know, holier am I than thou kind of mentality. It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. When I cut people off in my car, I know why I've done it. Why are they mad at me? It was only a small mistake, right? They should be more gracious. When someone cuts me up, I'm first one on that blower. Without really knowing what is preoccupying their mind, or where they're going, or, you know, this is the hardest teaching. But if you can devote yourself to it, your community ends up looking irresistibly different. And that difference is what ultimately attracts other people to want to be part of something that's so unique that no one else in all of society is able to replicate in any kind of way. In a world driven by consumerism and online and AI and fragmentation and capitalism and all these ideologies now that are invading every single sphere of society now, and if you don't believe one thing, then we're against you, and if you do believe this thing, then we are for you, and it's like it's become so divisive. Everything's become divisive. And so we're all being offered something which actually, instead of chooses or invites us to divide, it actually invites us to unite. This is radical, because it's something which is at the very root of who we all are as individuals. We crave this depth of relationship that we can have with the Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Empowerer, our Savior, and then we can extend to someone else that we can share this journey with. And to have that as an open door policy to anyone and everyone who's also equally searching, nomadic, walking around trying to find where they can call home, right? That's the invitation. If there's any part of this that we can even apply, even in a small, measurable fashion, we are on our way. Right? So don't get caught up in what you're not doing. Get consumed by what you can do this week that will start to transform this into something that can be completely irresistible and keeps us at the very center of the will and the heart of the Father himself. So let's pray for one another, shall we? I'm not going to pray on our behalf. Please, join with me. Lift your own voices if you're comfortable doing so. Pray in your own head and heart if that's where you're most comfortable. But pray for your body of believers. Pray for your family of Jesus. Pray for your community to which you belong to. Pray that one another would be able to go at least some way to helping to make these invitations much more accessible to other people. But pray. Pray for one another. Thank you, Father. We honor you, Heavenly Father. We bless you, Jesus Christ. And we welcome your leading, Holy Spirit. Father, we just want to start by thanking you for the grace that you've already poured into our lives. Thank you so much that I was once lost, but now I am found. Thank you, I was once blind, but now I can see. Thank you that I was once considered rotten, but now completely embraced. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that I don't need to see myself in those ways any longer. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that that's the message that's upon my heart and life today. There is no condemnation. So Father, I just want to thank you that you have released this new identity over me where I share in a brand new inheritance with you. We bless you for that. And Father, just as much as we honor you in these moments for all that you've done, we also want to make sure that this community becomes one which is so attractive to other people. Not just one where they can just receive what they want, but one which they can take part in, one to which they can belong to. And one, even though they feel so outside of it at the minute, it may feel so alien to them, they may see themselves as part of this family. So Father, whatever small but meaningful things that we can do this week, would you give us the courage of our convictions and the empowerment that we do need, the confidence to be able to go and extend even the smallest act of kindness, the smallest display of grace, that we can make this message of hope accessible and visible to all that we come into contact with. We ask all of this in Jesus' glorious name as we invite our wonderful little people back into this community. All God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. They tend to do this. Grab all the attention for themselves. It's fine, Ali. Don't worry about it. But this is what it means to be part of the family, isn't it?
Yes.
Absolutely. The minute those sounds become silent is the minute we've got a problem. So, be blessed. Have a wonderful week. If you want to engage in anything that's going on this week, please do come see one of us. If you're not signed up to one of our newsletters just yet, or you're on our system in any kind of way, come see us. If you want to find out any more about what's going on, come see myself, Bex, Rich, Sue. Have a wonderful week, everyone. All right? Be blessed.